conviction, for clarity and compassion. God, that you would give our hearts the ability to receive and have soft hearts towards these hard discussions and conversations. I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified, that you would be made much of, that we would see how good you are, that you're greater than any other idol that we want to pursue, any other identity we want to seek after. So, Lord, help us to do that in this time that we have for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, John Paul.
Yeah, I love, Kelsey, what you said about a conversation. Because, you know, topics around this issue really have to be a conversation. If they're anything else, they're a war. And I'm sure all of you can relate to that in the spaces that you're traveling in. You know, for me, you know, just kind of an overview of my last couple of weeks. You know, I met with a guy, leader in the church, and I'm not going to, these are people that are in different churches because sometimes I cross boundaries in church interactions. You know, he's got a gay son. The guy's been living with another guy for probably about 10 years, and he wants to get married, and he was raised in the church, and the father's struggling with that. He's been told that your son's going to hell, and so he wanted to know, what's that mean? Help me think through this. And it's the messaging he's been given, and so he's trying to figure that out, right? Another guy that I met with in the last couple of weeks, 66 years old. He's been struggling. He was a married leader in a church. He's been having sex in Dallas at gay bathhouses for 20 years, and every week. And struggling, and he has never had anyone tell him anything except that he's going to hell. Mm-hmm. He's been told that we want to pray for you to become heterosexual. He's never had any victory in that. So because of that, he's not only lost hope in the church, in them helping him, but he's also lost hope in God, because God, why have you not answered my prayer? Mm-hmm. You know, another guy that had the pleasure of meeting with and been spending time with him regularly, he looks like one of you guys, 23 years old. He's this youth campus deal that you guys do when you go out of college and do counseling. I never did it, so I know people do it. You know, did all that, raised in the church, same story. 22 years he suppressed his sexual attractions to men, and now he's lost control. And now he's in that space and can't get out of it and doesn't know what to do. And he's really struggling. These are not people who are rebellious. These are people who have heard the truth, know the truth, and haven't been able to find the truth to make that truth work for them. You know, another guy recently that I spent time with, you know, he's never told anybody about his struggles. Mm-hmm. But because of the sexual sanity space that I kind of swim in, he's been able to say, hey, you know what, this is what I struggle with. Mm-hmm. And he's never acted on it, but he's finally found a place where he can now talk about it in a way that he feels has kind of taken away some of the pressure of it, and he really feels there's answers for him. And I don't say this to say, like, well, I'm in this space, I really get it, you know, all of that, but I just say it because, you know, we are in, sex and sexuality are top of mind right now. They are everywhere. And the LGBT sexuality is in the mainstream now, and it's not going away. And so that is there with us. And so what are we going to do as a body and as believers? And when you look at the statistics, right now, Barna, some of you guys may know about them, they're a research, Christian research organization, 30% of people under the age of 40 are identifying as LGBT plus in some way, identifying along that. 70% of Gen Z, that's anyone under 25, is say it's okay to identify with a different biological sex. And not to mention that about 85% of Christians feel premarital sex is okay. And so we are in a environment that is totally sexually charged. And so what we want to focus on today is really, like Kelsey said, follow up on the faith and culture session. I do want to dig into some of this LGBT plus the topics and the conversation around that. And then at lunch, we'll talk about that more in more depth. But I think the big question that everybody's asking right now is, how do I engage with my friends, my family, people I work with around this topic? And that is so on top of people's minds. What do I do with this? It's everywhere. You know, you're seeing, I mean, you can't walk into Target without seeing a rainbow hanging on something, right? I mean, it's on a shirt, it's on the wall, it's everywhere. And so it's all around us. And what do we do with that? And so I want to change the question, though. I want to see if we could really be challenged and ask yourself, what's the real question? Because I've had to ask myself this question. What question am I trying to really answer? And I wonder if there's other questions that we should be asking first. And so there's, on your handout, and I hope you all have one. We have some more if you need them. I for the sake of time, because we're running a little bit behind, you know, the scriptures on here, I want to set a scriptural framework, because if we don't have a scriptural framework to reflect how we view all of the issues of our lives, not just this one, we're heading down the wrong road. And even if we're only 1 degree off, if you leave Chicago on American and you're 1 degree off, you will not hit L.A. You will hit somewhere else in California. And so it's important that we're clear on the scriptures. And so there's five or six scriptures that I want to make sure we're thinking about and that form the basis for what we're talking about today. The first one is the importance of scripture and how all scriptures God is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This tells us that scripture is our source of God's truth. Nothing else. Mm-hmm. Nothing else. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created a male and female in Genesis. God made us in his image, male and female. There's two sexes. For as many of you who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male nor female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. There's only two identities, in Christ, not in Christ. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they've all become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Total depravity. Every one of us, whether you're as pure as the driven snow, you're a mass murderer, you're a pedophile, heterosexual, homosexual, doesn't matter. All of us live under the whole theological concept of total depravity. Mm-hmm. All of us. All of us need a Savior. And then Jesus coming in that last verse and saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus alone is not only the source of truth, he is the truth. Mm-hmm. And so we have these six scriptures. And those sort of build the foundation of the question that we're trying to answer. And you know, we really think, you know, the title of the talk today is a separation, assimilation, or grace. So how do you engage with people? Do you separate from them, which we've done historically, mm-hmm. as Christians? I mean, there's a lot of fallout because of that. I mean, if you watched the Boy Erased movie, you saw the kid who was in the church, raised in the church, and the horror of that whole experience. All people trying to do the right thing, but doing it really wrong. Mm-hmm. And so we've separated from them. Now the push is to assimilate with them. Mm-hmm. Let's affirm. Let's become allies. Let's partner and validate what things are focused, what they're doing. And so this is creating a tremendous tension for us. It's a tension between, do I assimilate? Do I separate? Or maybe I do something different? And that's what I want to really focus on today, because I think the real tension is not when I'm in a lunchroom, do I share my Christian beliefs or do I, try to affirm people? I think the real question that really creates the tension is that we as individuals don't really know where we stand on the fundamentals of faith that we ourselves should be embracing. And so maybe the question is really, and I've had to really wrestle with this because, you know, and even putting together these thoughts, really, myself and some friends, we were talking about this whole idea, is what do I really believe about the gospel? Mm. What do I really believe? What do I say to my gay neighbor here? But what do I really believe about the gospel? Do I really believe in the power of God? Do I really believe the Holy Spirit's indwelling me? For his power to change. Do I really believe the wrath of God is coming on everyone? And because of Christ, we will not experience it. And I mean, all of my unsaved loved ones will experience the wrath of God, whether they're marrying a man or whether they're marrying a woman or they're living with their boyfriend. They're all going to experience the wrath of God. Do I really believe that? Can I stay faithful to Scripture when you're sitting in the lunchroom and people ask you a question? Can you honestly say this is what I believe? Or does something get in the way of you at that lunchroom table, or maybe the Thanksgiving table on Thursday? What will your story be? And so, you know, really having to ask ourselves, do we really believe what Scripture says? Have we really bought into it? Do we really believe it? Has God really changed us? Have we sought him if we're unclear on certain things? about the scriptures. And we really have to wrestle with our own hearts on these topics. And I really, for me, it's been a grace-filled wake-up call to me to really say, Lord, what do I really believe? Mm-hmm. Am I really so convinced that you really have the power to not only change them, but to change me? Mm-hmm. Am I still struggling with things I've never been able to get through? Or has God's power been real? Do I trust him and do I believe in him and in his reality? And so as we wrestle sort of with our own spiritual beliefs, and I think it's good to do this because we have to be convinced. We have to ask questions, you know, do I see, in addition to what do I believe about spiritual truths that I may be hearing for years and years and years, have I really internalized those? Mm-hmm. But you have to also ask, do I believe the gay people are more sinful than heterosexual people living in sin? Mm-hmm. Is the gay couple any worse than, you know, a couple that did not get divorced for a permissible reason, who are sitting in the pew? We don't have a problem with them sitting in the pew. How do we view that? And so it's not whether the people are gay or straight. It's really, are people saved or unsaved? And, you know, how do you interact with your friends who are not in the LGBT plus space, but just are living with each other? Mm. Or they're not living together, they're just good people. Like, do you care more about them than what you should say to the gay person that you know just moved in to the neighborhood? And so these are questions that are so important. And if someone asks you if Jesus is the only way to heaven, what are you going to say to them? It's the same answer when someone asks you, do you think homosexual sin is wrong? And don't be afraid to say the one if you can't say the other. Mm-hmm. And so really, the question's a bigger question. It's a deeper question. It's about my faith. It's about the boldness that God will put in us as we seek his face to share his word. Really, it's about sharing truth with people. Mm-hmm. It's not about interacting with a gay person or a couple or somebody that's struggling or trans. It's about interacting with another human being with the love that you have received. Mm-hmm. And that's the tricky part. Mm-hmm. And that's where it gets sticky. Because, you know, the bottom line, though, and I think this is another piece to this, is that as you begin to really wake up and realize that my problem is that then I don't know what to say to my gay neighbor. I don't know what to say to my unsaved neighbor. Mm. And you begin to get your arms around that. Is that you have to remember that regardless how nice you are, regardless how affirming you are, how welcoming, how loving, the world, as we were told by Jesus, was going to hate us like it hated him. Mm-hmm. And it was going to hate us because of truth. Yeah. And that's a hard message. Because really, we want to be loved. We want to share the gospel in a loving way. But when it comes to truth, sometimes that truth is not going to be received. Mm. And you know, we were promised that we'd be persecuted. And I wonder if culturally we're there today. If this is what really God is doing, is he saying, all right, Christians, this is the environment you're swimming in now. Mm. What do you really believe? Because things have changed so fast over the past 24 months, 3 years. Really, 2015, gay marriage was passed. But things have just accelerated so much. And we are now, when we stand up for truth, and I'm not talking about standing up in a hateful, you're going to hell kind of way. But when we stand up for truth, we are now being labeled. And so we really are going to need to ask ourselves, are you ready for that? Because, you know, we need to be engaging with the lost. You know, our purpose as believers is to engage with the lost regardless of what their sinful behavior is. But I think we've taken sinful behavior and we put it into categories and we said, this is so much worse than that. And, you know, I use the example of, you know, I periodically will be work with a guy who's a pedophile and you know, someone who's sexually abusing kids. And all of us will say, oh, my God, that is the worst. The worst. And it is absolutely awful. But what do we do with that person? How do we minister God's love, forgiveness to that person in a way that's redemptive for that person? Mm-hmm. Because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But see, getting to the place in our sort of our walk is we have to begin to look at all of these things through that lens. How do I begin to see all sin is broken? Mm-hmm. How do I begin to see myself, yourselves, as people who bring light to people? And tell them truth and help them get free. Because this is really what this is all about here. I know for me, what has really helped me, is that I'm absolutely convinced the scriptures are inerrant. Mm-hmm. They're true. They're not wrong. There's not a dot out of place. Mm-hmm. And I want to encourage you to get to that place. And it's not hard. Start looking and studying and coming to that place where you really believe it and bring. See, some of us, we won't even bring our questions about that into the light with people, mm-hmm. let alone the fact that you like men or you like women. We can't even talk about those basic things. And so I found that the secret for me has been to really understand the truth of the scriptures and to really understand because of grace and because of providence that, you know, I don't have to convince anybody that I'm right anymore. I don't have to convince them that they're wrong. Yeah. And that has set me absolutely free because I can just rest in God's providence and care and grace for people. I stay in truth. I want to give the truth as best as I can, but it's not my job to convince people that they're wrong. Mm-hmm. And that has really helped me to see love really is the difference. So let go of making the LGBTQ plus, really LGBTQIA plus, I tried to shorten a little bit, that the thing you're trying to figure out, how do I deal with people? Yeah. And make the question, how do I interact with everyone? The same way that I interact with my straight, unsaved neighbor is how I should interact with my gay neighbor. I need to acknowledge there's some points there on the sheet there about how do I interact. You know, I need to acknowledge my total depravity. When you wake up to your own total depravity, it sets you free. Mm-hmm. And when you realize, God, the grace of God is so beautiful. Because it's the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Not five steps or four instant bullets on a sheet. It's the grace of God that teaches us to stop doing the things that are not redemptive. Mm-hmm. I mean, when you get your arms around that and really understand the power of that, and people can smell that. When you're interacting with folks, they can smell your sincerity right away. They can smell your judgment. And if you have not woke up to the reality of your depravity, you will be a judge. You can't help yourself. The other thing is, we had a meeting. Ed was with us this week. You know, the church is really beginning to build out, how do we deal with this issue of sexual brokenness? We started with the men's groups for guys who were struggling, and we provided a space for them to have the cards are on your table, for a closed forum for guys who wanted to really go deeper into unpacking some of the struggles in their lives. Mm-hmm. We have a wife's group that meets that for guys who are partners in that closed group, so that's really opening up conversations. We have a Saturday morning group. But really, the issue's bigger. What do we do with families? What do we do with friends? What do we do with the LGBT piece? And so all of that is being sort of in the cooker right now so that we can be a place where people can come and they can get help for their problems. And all of you are the army that needs to create an environment. I mean, what are we doing two lesbians with three kids rolling the front door of the church? Yeah. Do you have a response to that? Do you have an answer? How do you interact? And so you have to, first of all, we heard this with the guy from Harvest USA who's helping us to pull this together. First thing you have to do is you have to create a space that is safe. Mm-hmm. And we do not have safe spaces. Mm-hmm. And I don't use safe spaces like on the college campus. I teach at UT, so I know all about safe spaces. And now we're putting together some programs so people can color in between final exams, which are scheduled for the 1st of December. I just listen, and I just... You got my old Catholic side of the cross, and I think, oh my goodness. That's not the safe space we're trying to create. We're trying to create a place where people can feel that they will be in an environment where they can talk about what's really going on in their lives. And so creating a space, safe space. And he said the second thing is just be a listener. Mm-hmm. Really learn how to listen to people. And then third, point yourself always and others to Christ. Mm-hmm. And he said if you do those three things, you don't need a program for training. We'll have that. But so that's not the goal. The goal is how do you create that environment for the people around you where they feel safe? You know, the other piece I added on the list is this whole thing around hospitality. If we're going to minister to people who are not in a heterosexual marriage or people who are single and not married, how are we creating a space for them to be welcomed and included? Who's going to be alone on Thanksgiving because they're not married and nobody's opened their house up? You know, scriptures talk about the gift of hospitality. Are we hospitable to those in our own body who don't have a place to fit because they're not the traditional mom, dad, two kids? You know, they're celibate and maybe same-sex attracted, or they've never been married before. Are we making places for them in our hearts and in our homes? It's important. It's an important question. And you really have to meet people with the gospel, what, where they are, and always share God's grace. You know, the ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5, it talks about that's what we're called to do, is to tell people that they can be reconciled with God through Jesus Christ. Not to tell them to get their acts together and to stop sinning, but to tell them you can be reconciled to God. Each one of us have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And so meet people where they are, and most of all, stay faithful to Scripture. And this just gets a little sticky because, revisionists that are really affirming space for where now so many churches are really have moved into the affirming the gay marriage thing. They're really swinging around in a more progressive interpretation of theology. And it gets to be sticky unless you know what you're talking about. And there's an excellent book. I looked in the bookstore. It's not there. It's Kevin DeYoung's book called What Does the Bible Really Teach About Homosexuality? It's thin, rock solid. It really covers all of the questions about what do you do? Because people are saying, the scriptures really don't say you can't because they weren't really interpreted correctly. And so, their theological interpretation is wrong. And unless you start really interacting with folks, you realize that the individuals who once saw the gospel in a certain way and now say, well, I used to think it was wrong, but now I'm okay with it, or now I'm okay with it for me, are people who really are operating out of their own experience. They've been rejected by the church. They have maybe a child who comes out and they can't imagine, how can I not love my kid? Mm-hmm. And so much of the confusion around the affirming and sort of the progressive view of this stuff is people are acting out of their own experiences. They're not acting on what does the scripture really, really say. They're operating out of their emotion. And they can't imagine how could a God who is loving not allow a person to be sexually fulfilled in their life. And, I think that Paul Goebel did a great job on Tuesday night and really shared, talked about how, the first promised truth is that we have the culture, there is no truth any longer. Mm. We're not like moving out of it, we're out of it. There's no truth any longer. And if we say there's truth, we're on the wrong side. Mm-hmm. They say everything's about freedom. And he walked through how, it's freedom to do what I want to do. Mm-hmm. Don't judge me. And now I'm going to be God. And there's anything I feel is what I should be doing is freedom. And the third thing, which is so powerful, is the thing around you are your desires. And you're not your desires. God made you, and you are what God made you. Desires are just a part of the mix. If you read in Ezekiel, in chapter 23, there's two sisters. They represent Samaria and Jerusalem, Olibah and Olibiah, I think is how you say their names. But it talks about in there and how that their lust was unrestrained, these two women, and how they whored after the Assyrian army. And when you read that passage of Scripture and see the power of unrestrained sexuality, it's amazing that's even in the Scripture. Mm-hmm. But see, this is what we're dealing with. And all of us need to ask ourselves, is my sexuality unrestrained? It's not about this or that or whatever, but am I controlling all of my desires, my sexual desires, other kinds of desires? So many folks I meet with, they it's sexual sanity space, so you're always swimming in that space. They're so obsessed with their sexuality and their issues and their brokenness. And let's just say that this table is all of their life. And one of the things on my podium here is my sexuality, and it's this big. And what we've done is we put this here now. And so I cannot see anything else in my world because I've been so obsessed with this one thing. Mm. And so we have to create an environment where people can put that down the table. And we can really say, your problem is not your sexuality. Your mm-hmm. problem is you. Mm. And you need a savior. Or you need to really go deeper in your faith. I kind of want to focus a little bit about kind of wrapping it up, is talking about sort of the real deal, like us here. If you think about the data that I shared a minute ago, it's 30% of people under 40 are trying to figure this stuff out, right? So that's 30%. That's a bunch of people maybe in this room, because it's Barna data, right? It's Christian data. And so what are we doing to realize this is not an issue? This is the person sitting next to you, right? Mm-hmm. It's so easy to say, gosh, it's out here, it's an issue. But really, it's people sitting next to you, and those same principles apply. How do I create an environment where people can be open? Mm-hmm. How do I learn to listen? And how do I point people to the Lord? And so if you, I just want to speak to you personally, if you're struggling today, I want you to know that you will find help here at the church. There really is help here. And, you know, you can scan the card, send an email, we'll make sure you get connected. But you won't find help everywhere, but you can find it here. I just want to make sure people leave here knowing that. And the other piece, if you struggle, stay faithful to Scripture, even when it doesn't make sense. Because God's Holy Spirit will illuminate that to us, so we will see how we can really find freedom. And seek to walk in that grace of God that teaches you to die. All of your, even the support groups, and I tell the guys in our closed groups, you know what, this group is great, the book's great, but until you understand the love and forgiveness of God and the grace of God, you will not be changed. You can have covenant eyes on your phone, you can have a bunch of other controls in place, and those are all really good. But it's the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. So just in closing, what's at stake in terms of this whole idea around where we are in our interpretation of things? You know, I talked about Kevin Young's book, 4 points in that, excellent book. I'd get it if you want to learn more about the topic. You know, the moral logic of monogamy is at stake. And so basically the whole idea about God's creation, one man, one woman, they come together, they create godly offspring. It's just how the world works. Not one man and one man, not three men and one woman. It doesn't work. Two brothers, two sisters, me with my sister-in-law, me with my father-in-law, or my mother-in-law, it doesn't work. It's not God's intention. And so if we begin to slide on these things, we slide down a slope. You know, you look at some of the data on progressive churches that are affirming of gay marriage. The abortion, the view on abortion in those churches, much higher. The view on premarital sex, much higher. And so when one thing, one domino begins to fall, all the dominoes begin to fall. The second view of what's at stake is the integrity of Christian sexual ethics is at stake. Because if you go beyond a male and a female in a heterosexual marriage, if you let go of that, it's only a moment of time before everything else is liberalized. Premarital sex, infidelity in the marriage, you know, people bringing other people into their marriage bed. It does happen. Don't be surprised. Unbiblical divorce. People are doing all kinds of crazy stuff out there. And then the authority of the Bible is at stake. You know, in terms of thinking the Bible's maybe not right, my experience is more powerful than that. You know, I use this example a lot, and I think about every Christmas Eve when I'm sitting in church, and I think to myself, you know, a 14-year-old girl got pregnant by God. She gave birth to that baby. The baby grew up, died, rose from the dead, and he saves me from my sins. That's crazy. It really is crazy. And you know what? And I say hallelujah, and I light that candle because I believe it's true. That's crazy, okay? I'm just saying. I mean, it really is when you think about it. I mean, throw that out at Thanksgiving dinner. But you know what? I believe it. And I only believe it because God's opened my eyes to it. And so if I don't believe, if I say maybe that whole piece about the gay part in Romans is wrong, well, maybe that part's wrong too. And I know it's not wrong. We've been lost. Now we're found. We know it's not wrong. And then the last point is that the grand narrative of Scripture is at stake. The whole plan of God is at stake if we're not sold on these fundamental truths. So that's the overview, sort of the discussion points. I hope that my takeaway, what I was hoping that you guys could leave here with, is the tension that you feel in the space of my LGBT plus friends and family members and coworkers. That, you know, how do I deal with it? How do I navigate that? Because the questions are just, everybody's wondering, what do I do? I think what we do is we ask ourselves, what do I really believe about my faith? And it's not give me five techniques or give me a way to be an ally or how can I do this. It's not about that. It's about how do I live my life in the identity of Christ? Yeah. And really understanding, you know, yesterday at the Saturday morning group, you know, we were chatting about this topic and just kind of, it was really a great discussion. And we committed because we said, you know what, I don't really have a burden for the lost. I don't really sometimes care about the lost. And we said, that is so not God's heart. And we committed for the next week to pray every day that we would be filled with boldness, that God would open the door for us to share Christ with other people, and that we'd come back next Saturday and talk about the experiment. Because we can't settle to live a life in a space where we're just walking around wondering what we're going to buy for somebody for Christmas.
Yeah, right.
When people are, if the wrath of God's really coming, wake up to that. Could be tomorrow, could be 100 years, doesn't matter. I've been waiting 42 years.
Mm-hmm.
They told me when I got saved, if you don't get your life right, you're going to hell. I said, yes, I know I am. Let me get right. And I've been waiting, but it's been a good wait.
Mm-hmm.
So let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit dwells inside of each one of us here today. And that, Lord, you'll always give us the words to say when we're faced with any questions, when we're in front of the judge or in front of judges at work, in our schools, wherever we're at, Lord, socially, our families, Thanksgiving. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that each one of us, that, Lord, we'd become aware of how your Holy Spirit will speak to us and through us, and that we would trust in that and not in our own efforts to have the right answers. And, Lord, I pray that each one of us here would really go deeper into our faith with you and our conviction that what we believe is true and our theology would not be just something we have in our heads, oh God, but that it would be real in our hearts. And that, Lord, when we look to your face, it says that the veil is removed and we are changed into your image as we see you. And so I pray, Lord, that each person here, they would look to you and they would feel welcomed, they would feel loved and accepted, and that, Lord, they would sit in that place. And that as they go out from that place, your glory, Lord, would be reflected from them into those they interact with. And that would make all the difference, Father. And we pray all of this, Lord, in your powerful name. We pray for our questions at lunch, that, Lord, you'd give us more wisdom, more insight, and that we could be more effective for your kingdom. We ask all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Thanks.
Amen.